Father, we love you, we thank you, we adore you, we worship you. We ask that you would help us tonight, help us to understand your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us and guide us in the truth. We thank you that you have given us your word. We have it in writing, we can depend on it, we can rely upon it, because your word is faithful and true and it endures forever. We thank you that you are unchanging and that you are reliable and true and that you have given us your word. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're in 1 John chapter 3. I want to pick up reading at the end of chapter 2, verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So we're picking up at verse 2 this week. We kind of did a brief overview of these last week, but we'll get a little more in depth tonight. So, beloved, now we are children of God. We are beloved because we are loved by the Apostle John, but more importantly, we are loved by God. Because of the great love of the Father, we are called children of God. We saw that in verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. So right now we are children of God. We are born of God, born again. We have passed out of death into life. We have been given spiritual life. Formerly we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, because of his great love for us, we are beloved. Because of his great love for us, he has made us alive. We were children of wrath, but now we are children of God. But that's not all. We not only have life in him, but God is still working on us. We aren't now what we will be. The completed work is not yet manifest in us. It has not appeared yet. So we have an idea of what that will look like, but we don't have the whole picture. Last week we kind of ended by reading a good deal of 1 Corinthians 15. I won't repeat that tonight, but if you want to go back and review, that is where Paul describes the resurrection that is to come. And there he also describes the glorified body. So we don't know exactly what it will be like, but for now we live in natural bodies, but in the resurrection we will be given a spiritual body. The natural body is perishable, it is dishonorable and weak, but the spiritual body is imperishable, it is glorious, and it is powerful. But there is still a degree of mystery, because not everything has been fully disclosed to us yet. Our body right now is like an earthly tent, but then it will be a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So there is a permanence to it. Where this body is decaying, it will not. So we have an idea of what we will be, but we don't have the full picture. We know that when he appears, we will be like him. So let me just read that whole section. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. John lists three things that we know here. We know that he will appear. We know that we will be like him, and we know that we will see him just as he is. So he when he appears. He is going to appear. The Greek root word here I typed out, it is phanerao. It means to appear, to make manifest or make evident, to make visible, make known, to make apparent. So it can carry the idea of revealing something that was hidden before. But John used this word 9 times in this letter, and he used it 9 times in the Gospel of John, and he used it twice in the book of Revelation. So it's not an uncommon word for him to use. In chapter 1, verse 2 of this letter, he used it 2 times in the past tense, where he wrote, "The life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us." It's that word manifested there in 1 John 1, 2. There he spoke of Jesus' first coming, the time that John knew Jesus in the flesh. But here in chapter 3, verse 2, and actually going back to chapter 2, verse 28, it says, "When he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming." This refers to a future event. This is Jesus' coming, his return, when he will come again. So Jesus is coming. He is coming soon. He himself says, "Yes, I am coming quickly." His coming here is described as an appearing. It is a manifestation. This is where he will be revealed. He will be visibly shown. It will be understood. It will be apparent. It will be clear, evident to all exactly who he is, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So Revelation 1 verse 7 says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him." So it is an appearance that will be made known to all. When this occurs, when he appears, then all the earth will recognize him. He is coming, and when he does, it will be evident to everyone just who he is. It may take place then or shortly after that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So when he appears, what do we know about when he will appear? Does anyone know when he's coming? No, not exactly. But we do know a couple things. We know he's not waiting for every last believer to die. There will be some who are alive when he comes. In 1 Corinthians 15:51, it says, "We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed." This is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says, "We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. The dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord." So there will be some who are alive when he returns, and there will be many dead, as there already are. Yeah?
Is one referring to the rapture and one referring to the second coming?
Sometimes it's hard to, for me at least, to differentiate between the two. Sometimes it's not always clear to me what is the rapture and what is him coming in judgment. They are close together in any case, but I believe both of those, 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4, both refer to the rapture.
The rapture?
Yeah. Because that's speaks of our receiving a new body, and it speaks about the resurrection of those who are dead.
Did you say everyone will recognize him to see him, or just Christians will? You, That's what I heard you say, that everyone will see him. But the verses looks like it's talking to us. But now we are children of God. We literally say too much that the non-Christian people will see. Non-Christian will have the devil fixed on them. They're not going to be either, you know. But they'll still see him too. I think that's what you said, but that doesn't seem to fit in with that. I was kind of wondering about that root song.
I understand the question. When he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. So the question is, will his appearance be to everyone? And then how is it that only we will be made like him?
Yeah, would the non-Christians know if there would be, you know, apparent evidence, as you're saying, to the non-Christians that it is him? Or will it be just evident to us Christians that he'll be children of God? You know what I'm saying?
I understand. When he appears, he will be revealed to be who he is.
And everybody will recognize him?
Or just everyone will change. Some will change for the worse, some will change for the better. The ones who change for the worse, they go on to the lake of fire.
Mm-hmm.
The ones who change to Jesus, be saved.
We say, right, but that's not about the recognition.
Wait a second. If this is coming at the rapture, is this that?
Then there is still. You got to get in on this, huh?
Well, I just want to hear it. I know what I mean. I want to hear it. Go ahead, play it out.
So this is at the rapture.
Okay.
Okay, so at the rapture, there's still going to be an opportunity for those after the rapture, because at the rapture, they won't see Jesus. He's in the clouds. They only see Jesus when he comes down after the 7 years of tribulation.
Right.
And then there's no chance for those who haven't believed in him at that point. Correct?
Correct. At that point, when he comes to judge the nations, there is no second chance at that point.
But he doesn't. We don't see him as a rapture. We meet him, and those who are left would still have an opportunity, because there's still going to be evangelism going on by the 144,000, and it's under. We think that it's just the Jews they'll be evangelizing to. But if it's just the Jews, you know, there are Christians, or there are people all over the world where the Jews are. So somebody other than Jews will hear that evangelizing.
Sure.
I'm sure those things will happen, but just those verses there I'm talking about, it seems that look like that addresses just the Christian people. Those particular verses, they're not talking to secular people.
Right, these verses
so
here.
So that we will see him, we'll be like him, we'll recognize him, and assume
right,
this is just the Christians we're talking about. We're not talking about the entire, at least not in these verses, we're not talking about the entire world. We're talking about God's kingdom. We're
okay.
Recognizing him, not everybody.
Curtis, you're bursting over there.
Yes. That's because the scripture that he gave, that's Revelation 1:7. That's when he's coming and putting his foot down. That's the second coming. On every eye will see him, and in those that pierce him. That's what gets the James thing when he comes and puts his foot down. This seems to be pertaining to 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17.
Okay, so when he appears, when he is made manifest, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is, and perhaps, I don't have all the answers, but perhaps he will be made manifest to us before he is to the rest of the world, because we know that just seeing him as he is will not save those who those who refuse him. Although I'm kind of struggling here, because they don't necessarily see him as he is, and that's why they refuse to believe in him. If they truly saw him as he is, they would believe.
What are we to even understand about that line? See him as he is. As he is what?
The Messiah.
As he is, well, that's your answer. And see him as he is what?
The Christ, the Messiah, yes. The King of Kings. We'll see him glorified.
Yes.
And we will see that true love effort that he radiates.
Well, you know, okay, so what are the rest of you doing? What do you think John means? We know that when he appears, we will be like him.
Because we'll be changed.
Because we will see him just as he is.
Well, when we go to meet him, we'll be changed. Like him. Exactly. The veil
will be changed. Well, don't see him. Huh? I'm sorry. Don't we see through a glass?
Not at that now.
Yeah.
At that time, it's going to be crystal clear.
Right. Right. The veil will be removed.
Yes, now we see in a glass dimly, but then face to face. So, kind of an example that is in Scripture that kind of would deal with this is when Moses came down from Mount Sinai after receiving the law from the Lord. We're told that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with the Lord. He experienced a degree of transformation just from being near to God. But in the end, our transformation will be far greater because we will see our Lord Jesus just as he is. Just as he is would be seeing him in his full glory. Again, I think Moses did not see him in his full glory. He saw a degree of his glory, but he only saw his back, so to speak. In John 17, in Jesus' prayer, he prayed, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." This prayer will be answered. We will see him and his glory, the glory that the Father has given to him. All that are born of God will behold his glory. We will see him just as he is, and this sight will be so wonderful that it is the reason given for our transformation. We will be like him because we will see him just as he is. Yes?
It's just like you said, we can't look on his glory now, but if you notice right there that sentence before, we will be like him because of the sentence before, we know that when he appears, we will be like him. Mm-hmm.
Right, so we will be like him. Now, what does that mean, that we'll be like him? Does that mean everyone's going to look the same and act the same?
We lack an spirit of purity.
Okay.
An attitude of heart and spirit.
Okay, we will be like him. We won't be exactly him, but we will be. There will be a similarity between us and him. We don't know exactly what it will be. It has not appeared as yet what we will be. So we don't know all the details, but we do know that we will be like him. So Philippians 3, verse 20, Paul wrote, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself." So our body will be like his body. We will be transformed. We will be conformed into the image of God's Son, and then we will bear the image of our Lord. Yes, Curtis, again.
Yes, the question you asked for, we will be incorporeal. This sinless body will be no more. We will be incorporeal.
Right, incorruptible.
We have to put on the incorruptible.
So we will be glorified when we see Him come in His glory. In Romans 8, Paul gives an overview of salvation from beginning to end in verses 28 through 30. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. So God's purpose in saving us was to make us just like His Son, and He will see it through to the end. Our glorification is just as certain as our justification. So if we have been saved, we will be glorified. If you are born of God, you will be like His Son, Jesus Christ, when He is made manifest, when He appears. And again, this is a family resemblance that we will have for Him, because we are children of God. We will resemble God just as His Son, Jesus Christ. And this isn't just our bodies, but it is our spirit. We will be free from the presence of sin. We will no longer be able to sin. That will not be possible for us at that point. We will not be able to grieve God with sin. Verse 3, everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. The word hope here does not imply that there is an uncertainty about it. It actually means that it is a confident expectation. We know that we will be like Him, but it is called a hope here because it is still future. It has not happened yet. It is a prospect that is certain, though. Everyone who has this hope on Him does what? He purifies himself, just as He is pure, as our Lord is pure. So those who hope to be made like the Lord when He appears are being more like Him now. Since our ultimate destiny is to be like our Lord Jesus Christ, there should be evidence in our lives here and now that we are becoming more like Him. We are to be holy because He is holy. We are to imitate God as dear children. We are the children of God now, and so let us act like it. Let us act in a way that would reveal who we are. Our hope gives us an increasing desire to be more like our Lord now. So what does it mean to purify ourselves? Does this mean that we no longer sin? Does it mean that, or what does it mean?
We repent.
Okay. Proverbs 20 verse 9 asks a rhetorical question. It says, who can say, I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from my sin? That is a question. Who can say that? Who can say that he has cleansed his heart and he is pure from his sin? There is none, correct? Nobody. We are unable to cleanse ourselves or to purify ourselves. It is our Lord Jesus Christ who made purification of sins and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. It is the blood of Jesus, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. So it's not something that we can do on our own. We can't purify ourselves. We cannot clean ourselves up. So John is not saying here that we can sanctify ourselves or that it is a work that we do in the flesh. It is God who is at work in us, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. But God's work of sanctification in us does not happen without our own efforts, our own going along with it. We need to obey. Now that we are saved, we have the ability and the responsibility to say no to sin. We are to walk by the Spirit and not carry out the desire of the flesh. As we abide in Him and grow in His likeness, we need to separate from the filth of the flesh and of the world. But we are not on our own. It's not something we have to do in our own strength. But we have the Helper, and that is the Holy Spirit. Now, we have the Word of God. We have each other to encourage us to pursue holiness. So we are not left on our own to try to purify ourselves. But ultimately, it is God who does the work. But we have the responsibility to walk in obedience. So purification or sanctification began in us the moment that we were saved, and it will continue until the end of our lives. It is a work that God does within us, and so we need to rely upon Him to make us like His Son. So what does purification look like? What does it mean? How would we see it in our lives, that we are purifying ourselves even as He is pure? Curtis.
Wouldn't that be applying His Word to our hearts?
Yeah, walking in obedience to His Word. Take our delight in meditating in the Word day and night. But, yeah. So in Titus 2, Paul wrote these words at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. So we have this hope in us. We are looking for the blessed hope, which is the appearing of our God and Savior Jesus Christ in all His glory. This is His appearing. This is our hope. But while we are waiting for His return, in this present age, we are to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. That's how Paul wrote it to Timothy. John here says we are to purify ourselves even as He is pure. These are different words, but they carry the same meaning. We are to live sensibly, or some translations say soberly, with a sound mind. We are to live righteously. Since we are born of God, we are to practice righteousness. And we are to live godly, devoted to God, seeking to please Him in all things. Yes, Catherine.
Also, Peter writes in 2 Peter 1:3-11. He writes, by His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know Him, the One who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. And because of His glory and excellence, He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share His divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all of this, make every effort to respond to God's promise. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with patient endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things, and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Yes, very fitting.
So God knows that we're not going to be perfect, He right. only expects us to grow and become more Christ-like.
Mm-hmm.
That's what, here what John is saying, the exact same thing. Right?
Right. Right. Curtis?
And how can a person...
Right, we can't become more like Christ without the Holy Spirit working in us. So we are to be pure because He is pure. God is pure. In Him there is no sin. He is completely pure, but we are not. So we are to be growing in purity. He is completely holy, and so we are to be living holy lives. He is completely righteous, and so we are to pursue righteousness. And one day we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. But for now we are to be growing more and more like Him. So verse 4. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins has seen Him or knows Him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Now we won't get through all of that tonight, but we'll start on these verses. So verse 3 begins, everyone who has this hope in him. And we have the contrast here in verse 4, everyone who practices sin. The one described in verse 2 and 3, who has this hope fixed on him, purifies himself from sin. But on the other hand, the one who continues in sin practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So if we are to purify ourselves, we must have an understanding of what sin is. And so what is sin? Well, in a word, sin is lawlessness. What does that mean? Well, lawlessness means that one is in violation of the law. It can be either out of ignorance, or it can be a deliberate contempt for the law. And so sin is the violation of God's law, His will for us as revealed in His Word. Sin is going against God. It can take two forms, either refusing to do what He commands, or determining to do what He forbids. One or the other, they are both sin, and they're both going against His law, His Word. So we must obey God's Word, and it is not optional for His children. If we are to be purified, sanctified by the Word, then we must be doers of the Word. I don't always like the Amplified translation, but they kind of give a good definition here. So in the Amplified translation, it says, sin is lawlessness, the breaking, violating of God's law by transgression or neglect, being unrestrained and unregulated by His commands and His will. Curtis, did you have a question?
Is this talking about the unbeliever?
Yes.
It sounds like it's talking about someone who hasn't said,
yes. Yes, that's right. So we see two ways of living. One way is with hope, in which a person seeks to be purified and spends his days seeking to do what is pleasing to the Lord. But the other way is one that refuses to submit to God's will and disregards God's law. It is practicing lawlessness and continuing in sin. So everyone who lives this way shows that they do not have the hope of becoming like the Lord when He appears. Verse 5, you know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. So here's another thing that we know. He appeared in order to take away sins. This is why Jesus came to the earth, to take away sins. So 1 Peter 2:24 says, He Himself bore our sins in His own body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So He took our penalty upon Himself, and He has taken it away. He has taken our penalty in order to save us from God's judgment. But more than that, He died in order to save us from continuing in a life of sin. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, the writer tells us that He partook of flesh and blood, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. So there we're told He died to free us, to redeem us from the slavery of sin. And so now we are to consider ourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. He appeared in order to take away sins. That is to free us from sin's power and control. We are no longer enslaved to sin. He came to take away our sins. And so how could we think that it would be okay to continue in sin? That would be going against God's purpose in coming to earth. Titus 2:14, which we read just a few minutes ago, says that Christ Jesus gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good works. So sin is lawlessness, and He gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to free us from sin. And so we are to purify ourselves even as He is pure, because that is why He came. He appeared in order to take away sins. That's the purpose for His coming. Okay, so we have the ability right now to say no to sin. We do not have to sin. We are not enslaved to sin anymore. Sin is no longer our master, because Christ has freed us from bondage to sin. He has purchased us for His own possession. And when Christ appears, we will be like Him. At that point, we will be completely delivered from sin's presence in our lives. But now in this present age, we are being saved, we are being delivered from sin, because the purpose of Christ's death was to save His people from their sins. And in Him, there is no sin. Our Lord never sinned. He had no sin of His own. 1 Peter 2:22 says He committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. So there is no sin in Christ. And there is a great contrast between Him and us. In you and in me, there is sin. I don't think any of us need convincing of that, but in case anyone wondered, you are a sinner. There is sin in you, there is sin in me. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. So our deliverance from sin is not complete yet. We are still living in this flesh that is sin. We have the ability to sin, and we do sin, but a great change has taken place in our lives because we are not under that principle. We are no longer enslaved to sin. Yes?
Would you say that we have hope, which
means? Yeah. You mean the righteousness of Christ, which covers our sin. Yes.
Exactly.
Yes. So a true child of God cannot persist in a life of unconfessed sin. We are not perfect, but we are being perfected, and one day God's work in us will be complete and we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. In Him there is no sin. There never was any sin in Him. And there never will be. If it were possible for our Lord Jesus to sin, then that would mean that He was not God. Hebrews 4:15 says that He was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Yes?
I have another question. No one who abides in Him sins. Now, when we get saved, we're automatically abiding in Him, right? We're in Him.
Okay.
Right? Okay. But it says, who abides in Him? Does that mean whatever gives up keeps being?
Yeah.
So
it is
continuing. No one who abides in Him sins. So that would definitely be telling me that His righteousness is constantly washing that sin away.
Yes, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's continually happening for us. Yes. So that's what we'll look at now. Verse 6, no one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins has seen Him or knows Him. To abide in Christ means to remain in fellowship with Him. And fellowship with Christ involves trusting Him, casting all our care upon Him, being nourished by His Word, worshiping Him, and seeking His glory in our lives. No one who abides in Him continues to live in sin. He is not characterized by sin. That is no longer His way of life. This does not mean that it is impossible for us to sin, because we know, we recognize that we do sin. But it means that we see sin in a much different view now than we did before. And we can never go back to living the same way that we did, the same way that we used to live in sin. So a true child of God cannot continue in sin. He cannot live in a life that is just sin. That's his whole life, like we did before salvation. We do commit acts of sin, but sin is no longer the prevailing habit of God's children. So when we do sin, it bothers us because it is inconsistent with the life that God has called us to live. If anyone does go back to a life of sin, if there's no change in his life, change in his attitude towards sin, it means that he has not seen nor known Him. He has not understood the seriousness of his sin. He has not understood the purpose of salvation. He has not understood the righteousness of Christ and who He is. He has not known Him. That means he has not believed in Christ. He has not trusted Christ to deliver him from his sins. Our lives indicate our understanding of Christ and our relationship to Him. One who is confused about Christ and does not know Him does not really know how he's supposed to live. People make up their own rules of how they are to live, and then they even break those. But they don't know because they don't know Him. One other point here, John does not say that the one who continues to live in sin, that they had once known Him before and then lost their salvation. But he says that he has not seen Him or known Him. The one who sins, no one who sins has seen Him or knows Him. I'm not sure why the New American Standard translates it that way. It should be known him, has not seen him or known him, because they were not saved, that they did not know him. So they didn't know him once and lose what they had, but they never did know him. They had never actually seen him for who he is. So unless they come to faith in the Son of God on the day of judgment, he will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And that fits back into verse 4. Yes, Curtis.
Now this scripture he's talking about, is that still talking about the one that hasn't said yes to Jesus yet?
Yes. Well, they may have said yes with their mouth, but their life has not. They may not have said yes with their mouth, but their actions show no change. They continue to live just as they did before. They practice the same sinful things that they did all their life. So this is speaking of a pattern of life. It's not saying that if you sin once, then you're out. That's not what John's speaking of here.
No, it sounds like it's talking about a non-believer that continues in sin and just won't accept Jesus in their heart.
Yeah.
But it believes. Let's say a new believer accepts Jesus in his heart, and he actually got saved and sealed, but he hasn't laid something down yet. So that means he, you know, he is talking about now.
Right. There's always something to work on, something for God to work on, something for us to work on, as far as sin goes. But yeah, they have not seen him or known him. We know him, and one day we will see him just as he is. And when that happens, we will be like him.
Praise the Lord.
Yes. Any other questions up to this point? Next week we'll pick up at verse 7. Okay. I did hear that the Taekwondo class will be starting back up in here sometime soon. I'm not sure exactly when. So when you pull up and there are several cars in the parking lot, just go in that side door and we'll meet in the classroom back there.
We got finished in the back room again.
Okay. Father, we thank you for bringing us into your family. We pray that you will continue working in us. We confess that we are sinful. We continue to fall short of your standard, of your perfect righteousness. And yet we know that you are working on us. We pray that you will continue working on us and help us. Help us to obey the things that you would have us to do. Help us to lay aside the things you would have us to put down. Help us to mature, to grow, to become more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ, so that it will not be a strange thing when we are on that day made to be like him, because we are becoming like him even now. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.